You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson for today, Luke 12:49-53. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, you have been so patient with us. Help us to patiently wait for your Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead. Jesus, the one who is rescuing us from the coming wrath. Oh, help us, Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our great Savior of great expectations, dearly redeemed of God. For the past weeks, our best friend Jesus has been focusing us on contentment rather than greed, on heavenly treasures rather than passing earthly pleasures. And now from that focus, he's taking us into hard truth. Today it's that hard truth about peace and division. It's always God's mercy that brings us there. We'd rather not. In fact, sometimes the rebellion of our hearts comes up at those times when it feels like we're just, there's so much more expected of us than from others. Maybe from your family, your relationships, from your work, from church. So much expected. And it can be distressing. And the Lord gives a hard truth in the verses between last Sunday's gospel text and this Sunday. See, he doesn't want anybody to lose out on these blessings that Jesus bought with his holy precious blood. The peace of sins forgiven here on earth, the hope of heaven, and that everlasting bliss with God. So he said after last week's text, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be ready. He wants everybody ready. And then just before this text from Luke 12, he tells you why sometimes it seems like you have it harder than others, even other Christians. Luke 12:48. From everyone to whom much was given, much will be expected. From the one who was entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Was anyone ever entrusted with more than God's own Son? Great expectations for Jesus meant baptism by fire. Jesus is opening his heart to us here. And when you think about the fact that he's God from all eternity, all he ever knew before was the glories of God in heaven with the angels and the saints, the holy ones that went home by faith. They're worshiping the Lord God in heaven. We see that in Revelation. That's all Jesus knew. Until he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And if you've been in Bible information class, you know the state of humiliation is downhill, step by step by step in the Apostles' Creed until you get to crucified, died, and was buried. That's a shock. And because he is omniscient, all-knowing, as God from all eternity, it's true that in his state of humiliation, he does not make full use of his divine power and glory. He can honestly say there are things he does not know. He chooses not to know. But this seems to have stayed clear in his mind all the way through. His mission was clear, even as a child, 12-year-old boy in the temple. Remember, with his mother, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business in my father's house? He knows what's coming. He's all-knowing. He will not be turned aside from God's great expectations of his own Son. He won't be turned aside from this baptism by fire. That meant that Jesus could not do what the scholars are just so absolutely sure that he did. Maybe there was a Jesus of Nazareth. But the scholars will tell you, yeah, he just accommodated himself to the thoughts of people at the time. Everybody wants to be smarter than everybody else in the room, right? Jesus just accommodated himself. Do they just read books about the Bible and never actually read the Bible? Jesus did just the opposite. He kindled a fire under all human understanding and knowledge. He torched self-righteousness for church people. Called them scribes and Pharisees of their day. They were the ones that really knew the Holy Scriptures, kind of like us. He torches our self-righteousness too. And the cultural prejudice and injustice, he set fire to that too. Everything that the human mind and heart thinks it has gotten down so right. I mean, how many centuries have to go by with the scientists of this day saying that scientists' day is gone by, we're in the dark. Except now they're all telling it to each other, right? Scientists disagree. And the medical community can't settle on truth either. But God's word, all the attempts to destroy it over time, through the centuries, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away, Jesus said. Thy strong word, it cleaved the darkness, and it still breaks through the darkness of our sin and unbelief. It still brings us into the light of God's truth. And to bring us there, Jesus had to kindle that fire. How I wish it were already ignited, he says. I have this baptism to undergo. He's using baptism in this context. There are several other places in the New Testament like that. It's figurative. It's like a flood of distress that's coming on him. And you can see it and hear it when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and when it's time to pay up on God's promise to save. Pay up at the cost of his own shed blood. And Jesus is begging his disciples to just stay awake, to watch and pray with him. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Watch and pray. Overwhelmed, flooded, baptized. He had to suffer that baptism by fire. And so do his followers. Jesus says, follow me. But he never leaves us. He says, I'm always with you. And the amazing thing about every trial and tribulation you go through, isn't it true? One of the blessings of getting older is that you can look back on these times that look so impossible. Some great fear that you thought you could never overcome. And as you stayed close to the Lord in his word and sacrament, as he kept drawing you in, he keeps strengthening you. There's a passage from Isaiah 30:15, which I've turned to again and again when I'm so frustrated and I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to pray. Imagine that. I don't know sometimes either. You just groan and wonder inside you. But Isaiah 30:15 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Isn't that kind of like Isaiah 46? Be still and know that I am God. That's where it's at. Let God be God. Jesus was baptized by fire. He says, follow me. He has great expectations. And in order to get to that point that he was so wishing he could be at right there, he says, how distressed I am until it is completed. He wants to have that ignited baptism by fire finished. He wants to say, it is finished. Ring a bell for anybody? It's actually the same Greek word. It means bring it to the goal. It was in that second lesson from Hebrews chapter 12 where it says that Jesus is the author of our faith and the one who literally brings it to its goal. It's not done until you and I are one with Christ and we grow up in him. But it's all good. Hard truth, tough truth, but all good. In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. And finally, Jesus on the cross, when he has finally lived in our place, he's going to die in our place and rise again in our place, and then connect us to all that with our own baptism, not figuratively speaking. And we will worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit until we finally see them all in glory. He finally said, when he was ready to give up his spirit to God, "It is finished." And so it is. That way, all the fires of our lives can be blessings. Great Expectations. I learned about fire with my older brother in Future Foresters of America. In that state between the two that always seem to have the wildfires. They seem to stop at the Canadian border for Washington and stop at the Mexican border for California. Go figure. The state in between, that would be Oregon, practices controlled burns, like the American Indians did on the East Coast when, before Columbus, the ships would come and see all of the East Coast under smoke. Apparently, all the underbrush was burned there too, so that you could ride in a carriage from New England to the southern states right through the forest. So the controlled burns in my home state, especially in the valley, Willamette Valley, not only gets the underbrush, but people that come there are just amazed that there aren't flies and mosquitoes. Controlled burn. If you were raised on the wide open prairie, and you know about wildfires, there is a way for people to be saved from a raging inferno. It's called a backfire. You burn a place around where you're standing, or if you have time, around your ranch or farm, so that all the tinder is gone, and when the fire finally comes, you stand in the middle, and the fire rushes by. There's nothing close by you to burn. It's not rocket science. It's farmers' practical solutions to staying alive. Now think of Judgment Day. Where will you stand when the wrath of God comes in that raging inferno that no one can escape? Jesus is your backfire. When you trust in him, you're already standing there. This is what it means to be in Christ, in his grace, covered with his mercy. You stand there in Christ, and you're already safe. Safe for that day of God's wrath, which is coming. Hard truth, but safety here in Jesus. Fully free, fully forgiven, fully safe, because he was willing to be baptized by fire so that we as his people can be encouraged and empowered even in the great expectations for families facing division. Hard truth. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. No, I tell you, rather division. Yes, from now on there will be five divided in one household, three against two and two against three. We'd rather have peace. But Jesus says they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. It's the way it is. And do you remember how it was that way also for Jesus? Think of his brothers and his mother. Coming when he's in a house that's so crowded, nobody can get in, so they send word in, and somebody tells him, your mother and brothers are here. Well, in Mark's gospel account, it tells us they were coming to take him away, coming to take him away. They thought he lost his mind. He's claiming to be God's son, the Messiah. Even his own brothers did not believe in him, the scripture says. And you think this word is just trying to accommodate people of that time or any time? Finally, after Jesus died and rose again and spent 40 days proving to his disciples that he was alive, truly, the Holy Spirit granted that gift of faith even to his brothers James and Jude, who then were inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write two epistles in the New Testament. James and Jude. Jesus went through it. He showed us how those fires in the family, which come from just facing issues, especially issues that have to do with the heart and the faith and the Word of God, facing them. There may be a fire, but it can be a backfire. And if you know what happens after a forest fire, the forest grows back lush and green and beautiful. It's God's way. So it's absolutely vital, young people that are thinking and hoping about marriage, that you talk about your faith before you get engaged, while the pressure is still on, and get it settled. I always respected my stepfather so much that before he married my mom, he went through BIC class and he took two a week to make sure he was done before they stood at God's altar and promised lifelong faithfulness. To me, that was amazing. And then he followed through by reading his Bible every day so that when issues came up, I've said that in BIC class, the one time I ever remember my stepfather getting angry, he was angry at me and I deserved it. It was discipline I needed, and I told him that, told him not to feel bad. I'm sorry, won't happen again. It was a blessing. On the other side of it was peace. That peace in that second lesson that leaves the harvest of righteousness behind. God's way in families. Great expectations also for our nation. What do we do? You guys live in the real world, and I am admittedly somewhat sheltered getting to work with God's people constantly, and most of the time, if people don't agree, they just walk away. Every once in a while, what you face in your work, in school, depending on where you go, sure, I know, but it's not always so easy, is it? Can happen on vacation. A couple weeks ago, a little town built in a field by a bay. My college sweetheart, my bride of all these years, were enjoying a beautiful summer evening walking hand in hand, and there was a couple very nice stopped and talked to us, and the conversation was so enjoyable that they invited us over to have a glass of wine. My wife agreed, even though she doesn't drink wine. So, sitting outside their hotel, you know, looking out at the bay, everything was going swimmingly. I don't mean that as a pun, but that's not bad. Everything was fine until the woman was getting increasingly angry as she tells my wife, Cindy, about this baby that she put up for adoption, and that was her choice, that baby lived or died. And we're both trying to tell her, you did the right thing, you gave life to the child, but it was my choice. She could not acknowledge God as the creator of that baby in her womb, much less acknowledge God's grace that she got to meet this child again years later when she was grown up and they got together as a family, you know, vacationing together. It's really awesome. And her husband, I was talking to him. They're both pretty hard of hearing, but they made sure they heard each other and pretty much everybody else in the area. He said he was an atheistic scientist. You know, they always say, follow the science. But he didn't follow the science. All that has happened in science in these past, 30, 50 years, longer, that we can look into the womb and see the smile as it's 12 weeks or younger, the heartbeat, pain. And as one of my daughters pointed out, when we do operations in utero, they give anesthesia to the baby, but abortion? It's dreadful. So he's supposedly a scientist, but he is absolutely sure that that is not a baby, not a person, until it's separated from its mother. That's called dogma. That's his belief. And he was angry as could be about it. So naturally what happens, you know how it goes. They always try to veer off into political conversations, you know, blowing things up to make them as big and ridiculous as possible while they laugh at you. Right? And we keep trying to steer the conversation back to our great Creator, the lover of our souls, till finally I know we're running out of time. His wife has already said, you know, after all, I can't invite you to my house like I said before. And my better half commenting, yeah, we wouldn't come anyway. It was to that point. And we're trying to put some humor in there, you know, laugh a little bit. She's calming down a little bit over there, apologizing, sort of. But I finally told him, and Cindy made sure she heard too. God wants you to spend eternity in heaven with him someday. And so he sent his son to be your savior too, and mine. Trust in Jesus. That's all I care about. We will always refer to this couple as our friends. In our conversations, it took us about 24 hours to get over that, you know, the heart. But we will pray that God, who does not discriminate, will also in his loving kindness give them the gift of faith. Wouldn't that be awesome if, in surprise to themselves, like, you know, Saul the persecutor and Peter the denier, and could have been Judas if he would have repented, and the chief of sinners, though I be, he gave that gift of faith so that God's ways make so much sense. And someday, to come through the gates of glory, from grace to glory with God in heaven, to see the two of them there. You remember when? Oh, yeah. As my younger brother Nathan likes to say to people, you will always remember this conversation. Hopefully forever in joy in heaven, but if not, forever in the torment of hell. That's hard truth. But God has great expectations. And so, Lord, in your mercy, grant faith and repentance to all. In Christ alone. Amen.